Let's, with trusting hearts, open the Word of God as we turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading at the toward the end of the chapter, at verse 22, and then read on into chapter 6, the first 13 verses. As you are familiar with, these are the accounts of the rescue, the release from bondage of the people of the Lord. That did not come without difficulty. People were given harder tasks to do after Pharaoh took away their straw, and this brought a lot of consternation in the Old Testament covenant community. Then at verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron. These are the officers of the children of Israel, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's hear once again the words of verse 6 and 7, where the scriptures record, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. May the Lord so add his continued blessing to the public reading of his word. We may be strengthened in the faith, that we may be strengthened in our calling before the face of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on this first day of the week, this day of Sabbath rest, we're gathered as a congregation to celebrate the life that is ours in and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have assembled to praise our Father in heaven for his abounding grace for needy sinners such as we are. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves united, knit together as a church family, as a community of faith, seeking to honor the triune God in our faithful service to him. We are a flock of the Good Shepherd, living with the prayer in our hearts that the gospel's joyful sound may conquer sinners, comfort saints, and with the plea that the fruits of grace may abound, bringing relief for all complaints, also COVID complaints. We do so with the eyes of expectation, cast upward, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ who has come and is coming again. And this morning, by means of God's special favor, we may remember our Christ and his complete sacrifice on our behalf by means of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Supper. And in our celebration of life that is ours in Jesus Christ, we take joy in the hope that does not disappoint. We hold fast to that hope. And our hearts are encouraged with the comfort that can only come from above. Our celebration is rooted in Jesus Christ, through whom alone we receive life. The Holy Supper, of which Jesus Christ is the host and we are the guests, is a commemoration of the glorious work of salvation. It's a celebration of Christ's presence in our midst. Christ's presence in what he gives. A testimony of the fact that our Redeemer is the mediator of the covenant of grace, and those who receive the bread and the fruit of the vine in faith receive once again a confirmation of the great work of deliverance. Deliverance. As someone else has said, salvation is a happy security and a secure happiness. In God's goodness and grace, the body of Christ here in this place have opportunity to confess together the riches of salvation. A salvation for which God deserves the praise and the honor from our lips and our hearts. As the reformer Martin Luther once put it, a man cannot be thoroughly humbled until he comes to know that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, counsels, endeavors, will, and works, and is absolutely dependent upon the will, the counsel, and pleasure of another. And as Spurgeon once put it, if there is to be in our celestial garment, this poetic language of Spurgeon, if there is to be in our celestial garment but one stitch of our own making, we are of we are all of us lost. And to help us see this again by means of the word, we have read together just a few verses from the book of Exodus, which gives us a picture, a testimony of God's work in promising rescue, redemption, release from bondage. The strong hand of the Lord promising that he will set his people free, proving that he has remembered his covenant. Scripture lesson is familiar. The boys and girls also amongst us, I trust, know the story well. As I reflected on God's word again, I was struck by how much of the story of the Exodus is a picture of our own Exodus. How much the story of rescue and deliverance in the Old Testament speaks to our own situation today. There's a salvation story told. And in Exodus, we are told of the mighty acts of God in setting his people free, that freedom that we too might experience by the liberating grace of God, a freedom that opens the way for our inheritance, to receive our inheritance in the world to come. Now, speaking in very broad strokes, we might say the book of Exodus sets before us, first of all, Israel's blessings in Egypt. Then Israel's oppression in Egypt. And finally, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. In early days, initially, Egypt was the place where God's people might be spared the perils of famine. Through Joseph, there was life when there would have been certain death. But as time passed on, there came the kings, the pharaohs, who, the Bible tells us, no longer knew Joseph. And this particular pharaoh saw the growing population of the Israelites to be a threat, and he took action to protect his vested interests. We might say he expropriated them. He would use them to enhance what we might call his gross national product. And so the people became slaves to the mighty king. Probably happened in incremental measures. But soon enough, the people had hardly a life. Before Israel had cried out to the Lord to be delivered, the Lord God was already at work, preparing a deliverer. The child which was taken from the water would be the instrument in God's hand to deliver his people from the fiery oven of oppression. And he would become a go-between, a mediator between God and his people. When Moses first appeared before Pharaoh, he did not come as the representative of his people, but he came as the representative of the God of that people with a simple message: let my people go. And this Egyptian king, this Pharaoh, scornfully rejected Israel's God, and his answer was, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This godless speech, made with contempt and with arrogant unbelief, was a declaration of war with the Lord. Well, when God's messenger had spoken his thus saith the Lord, the countermeasure was announced with the same sense of sobriety, the same sense of solemnity: thus saith Pharaoh. And Pharaoh rightly said that he did not know the Lord, but the Lord would make sure that he would get to know him in a certain measure by means of his judgments. God gave Pharaoh a long time to get to the point. And ultimately, in this world, he did not get to the point. But in the judgments of God, he would come to see the point. In the meantime, the plight of the Israelites did not get better, but only worse. Same amount of bricks, no straw. You're going to test me, I'll test you. Make these bricks, but no enhancements for you. And the request made then by Moses and Aaron had served only to make the Pharaoh increase his yoke of oppression upon the Israelites. The Egyptian tax masters had appointed officers from the Israelites, and these officers were beaten when the Israelites did not fulfill their quota. How could they make the same amount of bricks when they didn't have all that they needed to make those bricks? In desperation, these Israelite officers appeared before Pharaoh and complained, placing the blame on their Egyptian taskmasters. But nothing helped, and the burden increased. The Israelites finally shift the blame and place the blame of their misery on Moses and Aaron. Now, the word of the Lord always liberates, but that does not necessarily make life easy. When it is proclaimed with boldness, many times the problems multiply. And since the word of the Lord often leads to confrontation, you may have certain people who would say, well, to their preachers, don't say things too boldly. Take it a little bit easy. And they start to focus on the messenger rather than giving heed to the message. Don't rock the world, don't rock the boat. But in a very real way, the word of God always rocks the boat. One Bible teacher put it this way: when God's people as a whole, to whom God has entrusted the message of deliverance, begin to speak the word with boldness, the enemy will be aroused and the burdens will become the heavier. The enemy will counteract. And when God's people show the courage to speak the word and to live according to that word at all times, in all places, we must not immediately expect an influx of new members in the church. We must be prepared, first of all, to face the consequences without the fear of men and what they can do to us. And we see that so clearly in our society at large. And our society at large wants to turn upside down what God has placed right side up. And this is a message that Christ also spoke. The message is exactly the fire which Christ came to cast on earth when he said, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three." The gospel will always disrupt the lives of those who think they can live as they please. Pharaoh represented the idolatrous paganism which engaged in battle with the living God. He was an instrument in Satan's hands, and it was Satan's intention to destroy God's work, and if he would not be successful, at least to hinder it. The gospel message of rescue and liberation will always bring resistance, and the proclamation of the word puts the pressure on. Moses did not yet understand that. Moses is perplexed. Moses had not anticipated the unfolding events. What had he gotten himself into? "Lord, why have you sent me? I can't do that. Things have just gotten worse." And then the Lord tells Moses, "You just wait. You just wait. What you are about to see and experience will be nothing less than your rescue and redemption." The book of Exodus is the story of liberation, and it was God who delivered them when he decided that the time had come. God's time schedule is his business, but we must make it our business to wait on the Lord for his purposes to be fulfilled in our lives. And this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate that when the time had fully come, when the time was ripe, God sent his only begotten Son to enter our world, to live our life except without sin. And yet for the sake of his people, he became the sin bearer so that we might receive pardon, liberation from the consequences of our sin. And by means of the Lord's Supper, we declare that we have one who has entered our world to rescue us. By means of the Lord's Supper, we testify that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And with joy in our hearts, we confess Jesus, our Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. And the Lord's Supper tells us again today that the Lord has come to deliver us, and that one day when the time is ripe, he will come to deliver us from the grave. The grave will not be able to hold us. Jesus will come again. It will not be too soon. It will not be too late. He will come at the divinely appointed hour, and God will continue to show us great things. It happens that the children, anticipating a special moment, perhaps it's a birthday that's coming, may wonder if that moment will ever come. Or you're planning a trip somewhere, a visit, and the parents will have to say to the children, well, just wait and see. And in like manner, the Lord says to us, you just wait and then you will see. My mighty hand will take my people to the day of glory. I will keep my covenant. I never break my promises. My mighty acts of judgment will one day again be demonstrated for all to see. I am the Lord. Four times in our scripture lesson, we hear the Lord say, I am the Lord. He announces himself to introduce his message. And then he again declares, I am the Lord, to confirm his promise of redemption. And then again declaring, I am the Lord. These are significant words. God is God. And he says who he is to underscore his intention to adopt Israel. And fourthly, to tell once again his promise of the promised land. Now, each of these four announcements speak to us this very day. Again, by means of the word preached, the sacrament it's celebrated, the message of the Lord, I am the Lord, is spoken. And in the word spoken, the sacraments celebrated, we again hear the promise of redemption. We hear again the Lord's work of adoption, taking a people to himself as his own children, and telling once again of the promise of the fatherland, the land to come, the land where there are no more thorns and trials. Moses struggled with the message of the Lord, and he continued to wonder why anyone would listen to him. After all, he was a man with faltering lips. Moses was not a man with eloquence. But there was one who followed after him. Moses was to be a picture. Jesus fulfilled what Moses could not. And the word of Jesus is the double-edged sword. The word of Jesus cuts to the heart. Jesus is more than the man. He is the God-man, our Emmanuel, who has come into this world to demonstrate God's mighty judgments and to receive the judgment upon himself so that we might be liberated from the bondage, the oppression, the guilt, and the shame of our own sin. And this is the deliverance that we so very much need, Let's not take it for granted. We so much need deliverance, desperately, desperately need to be set free. Let my people go is Christ's work. And we praise God that that work of letting us and bringing us to freedom, Christ has accomplished. This is our testimony in the Lord's Supper, to be set free from the bricks with no straw in our own lives. It's by human nature that we want to make our own bricks and set up our own edifice. But our puny efforts are of no avail. Our eyes must always be on what Christ has accomplished. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. When we think, beloved, of what the Lord has done to rescue, we think of the love of Christ and what he has done in his suffering to secure the burden the love of Christ bore, the sorrow that it felt, the humiliation it underwent. Think of the insults that Christ, the majestic one, was subjected to. Think of his groans, his sighs, his tears, the darkness of God's forsakenness. Think again how in love Christ inconceivably agonized. And in love, he freely bled. How in love Christ voluntarily died. The sins it has pardoned, the guilt that it has cleansed, the backslidings it has healed, the sorrows that it has soothed, the patience that that love has exercised, even that patience from heaven above, in the week gone by, the gentleness of the love of Christ. We think on these things. Could any other but the love of Jesus have done all this and endured all this? Beloved congregation, Jesus became poor so that we may become rich. Jesus, our beautiful Savior, we give him the praise and we thank him for all his dear work for us. Amen. Father in heaven, as we have reflected, considered together a small portion of the Holy Word of God, how wonderful to see the picture of redemption and rescue, liberation that was wrought for the Old Testament congregation, and that testifies to a better work in the work of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, that we may acknowledge that Christ is the liberator. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue in our worship, as we seek, Lord, thy face also in the sacrament, that thou wilt go before us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.